John 21, we're going to stand, if you're able to, in respect to the Word of God. John chapter 21. My plan, if it works well tonight, is that we're going to do a little bit of preaching and a lot of introduction. So we'll see how it goes. We're going to pick that up right at the first verse, but our text tonight is going to be verses 12 to 17. So follow along as I read aloud. There's some, through our Bible reading tonight, there will be some pronunciations of towns and names and different things. If I butcher them, just please give me grace. I'm going to do my best tonight. So look at it with me in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now stop there. This is the third time after the resurrection that Jesus has physically and bodily shown himself to the disciples. So they've already been in contact with the resurrected Lord. And so this is the third time. It says again that he meets them at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Verse number 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And it says, and for there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now watch this, verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start to unpack some of this tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you once more tonight. And Lord, again, we just ask that your presence would be in our midst. Father, we recognize tonight we can do nothing apart from you. And Lord, I am nothing without you. And I'm just here trying to preach your word. And I'm asking you to help me, Lord. Give me clarity of mind and thought. And help me to, again, just be that pipe that you're able to speak through. Father, I pray your spirit would descend and be in our midst tonight as we consider these things. I pray that you'd be with the hearts of everyone that's here tonight, that they would be open and receptive to your word, and Father, that whatever it is you'd have them to change in their lives, whatever it is you'd have them to confront in their lives, whatever you're working on them about, Lord, that you would help them to be sensitive to your Spirit. Father, we love you, and we just give you glory and honor for all that's taken place and all that's going to take place. Be with us now tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Death is coming for everyone. I promise you, I'm not usually this negative. I do preach messages that are not negative. But this is just, it's a fact, right? What was it, Thomas Jefferson, am I thinking right? Thomas Jefferson that said, death and taxes are the only two certain things, right? I'm kind of a weirdo. The more you get to know me, the more you'll realize that maybe he was dropped on his head as a child. I don't know. But I enjoy walking through cemeteries. Anybody relate? But here's the thing. When I walk through a cemetery, the old crazy guys raise their hand. That's okay. That's where I'm headed. I'm okay with that. I've accepted that. Amen. When I walk through a cemetery, though, my goal is to find the oldest tombstone. And there's a cemetery there in Shawnee, back in Kansas City. Shawnee's a suburb of Kansas City. And it's called Maple Hill. And I remember walking through there. I spent about 3 hours walking through the cemetery, looking at tombstones and reading names off of these tombstones and wondering, man, what kind of life or what kind of person was this? And I can remember walking into this one corner of that cemetery, and there were soldiers from the Civil War. Those were the oldest stones that I could find. And I just stopped and thought, man, the things that they had seen and the things they had experienced, how amazing would it be to have a talk with one of them? And as I have looked at many tombstones, I've noticed something about tombstones that is very unique. They have two dates on them, right? Right? Usually a date that would be the birth date, right? My date would be February 13th, 1989. And then half the people are like, man, that guy's young. Some people are like, man, he's old. It's all about perspective, right? The other dates, I don't know that date. I don't really want to know that date. But you look at a tombstone, it has that birth date and it has the date of death. But the most significant thing on the tombstone is also the most insignificant thing. It's that dash. The dash represents the fullness of their life, right? It represents everything, the memories, the birthdays, the first bicycle rides, the marriages, or the marriage. Let's get that right. The marriage, I was talking about multiple dashes, so marriages would work in that context, but one wife, one life, right? Amen. We're glad we got that all on the same page. But the time of marriage and the child-raising time and all that life entails is there represented by that one little dash. You know what I've never noticed on a tombstone? There's never been an epitaph that says, or that I've seen anyway, that says, he was a failure. I mean, anybody? I'm really curious. If anybody knows where there's a tombstone that on it says he was a failure, I would love to see that. But I don't think that many guys that are engraving headstones are putting on them, he is a failure. Usually they say something nice like, he was a loving father, or she was a godly wife, or he served God with all his might. I mean, I hope that that's something that someone would write on my tombstone. Failure is something that we deal with as humans, right? As the human condition, as our sinful estate, we deal with failure. But none of us want to be defined or known by that failure. How many here know of a guy named Abraham Lincoln? There are some facts. Now, I'll tell you this. Take it with whatever you want to grain of salt, because I've got these off the internet. And we all know tonight, everything you find on the internet is 100% reliable and true. Amen. That was a direct quote from Abraham Lincoln, right? So take this for what it is, but it does paint a picture. The time-traveling Abraham, 1831, he had a business that failed. In 1832, he ran for state legislator and he was defeated. In 1833, he had another business venture that failed. In 1835, he had a fiancée that died, and this eventually sent him into a nervous breakdown, which led him to be on bed rest for 6 months. He ran for Congress and was defeated. He ran again in 1848 and was defeated. He ran for Senate and lost. He ran as VP and he was defeated. In fact, when he ran to be VP, the nomination for vice president, he didn't even receive 100 votes. He ran for Senate again and lost. And then in 1860, he ran for president and won. Can you imagine having to deal with the 30 years or so of failure in his life and to not just throw in the towel and quit? Thomas Edison, he was the inventor of the light bulb. I'm thankful for Thomas Edison. Did you know without Thomas Edison tonight, we would have candles? Anybody want to climb a ladder and light candles on the... That's a long ways up. I'm thankful for light bulbs, amen? But in his attempt to invent the light bulb, it said that he failed 1,000 times. And after being successful, it said that there was someone who asked him, what do you think or what do you make about having failed 1,000 times? And Thomas Edison replied, you've got it wrong. I didn't fail 1,000 times. This was a 1,000-step invention. He persevered. He kept on even when it got difficult. Even at failure after failure after failure, he continued, and eventually the success was there. I want to talk to you tonight about my favorite Bible character, Peter. I like Peter because he reminds me of myself. He gets himself into a lot of trouble. He opens his mouth when he shouldn't, and he speaks, and he eats a lot of crow. Right? He does. You don't have to turn here, but I want to read to you. I want to give you a snapshot of Peter's life. It's back in Mark chapter 14. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read this to you. And as Peter was beneath the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not. Neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to him that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began, watch this, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom ye speak of. He's talking about not knowing Jesus. And the second time, the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went, when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter was here, and just a short time before, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. As those Roman soldiers are coming up to take Jesus, he draws his sword, and he goes after one of the guards. Now, this is like a formidable force that's coming into the garden. And this man, he looks at him, and he's like, I don't care. I got Messiah with me. Because you got to understand, it's very easy to look back at Bible characters and condemn them having known the outcome of the story, right? And so we got to kind of pull ourselves up to their perspective to understand what's going on. You see, Peter and the disciples had this idea that when Messiah came, he was going to rule and reign and defeat the Romans, right? And so his boldness was there because he was like, man, I got Messiah. These guys can come with as many numbers as they want. We got Messiah. Come on, son, right? And so he went after the guard. Does anybody remember? What did he cut off? Now, let me ask you something. Do you think Peter was aiming for his ear? I don't think so. I think he was aiming right for his neck. And the guy's like, woo! Right? Yeah, anyways, too graphic. Bad Travis. He was bold. He was there. And he was... he was excited to conquer them. He was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And then they took Jesus. And they beat him. The Bible says that they buffeted him. The idea there is that they would concuss him. And they asked him, and mockingly, if you're a God, who hit you? They spat in his face. That's disgusting. They scourged him. Whipped him with a cat of nine tails. Literally, I don't want to be too graphic tonight, really tearing up his back. Right? They plucked out his beard. Placed a crown of thorns on his head. Now let me ask you something. What do you think that did to someone who was thinking this was the Messiah? This was the one who was going to come defeat Rome. And now they're literally watching Rome kill their Messiah. This was the man that had spent 3 years with. He had spent the greater part of Jesus' public ministry healing the deaf and the blind and the lame and watching fish feed 5,000 people. He had seen these great miracles. He saw the maniac of Gadara gain his right mind. Peter had witnessed all of those things and had done great miracles even himself. And all that is crashing down. Their whole perception of Messiah, their whole narrative that is there is now falling. And what happens is the disciples run scared, right? We know the stories, don't we? They cower in those days leading to the crucifixion. And we find Peter, the one who was the bold one, the one who on the mountaintop and saw God there transfigured, and he said, let's build an altar to Elijah and let's build an altar to Moses. He saw Jesus in his glorified form, and God said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? You remember that? Peter was there. He was part of that inner circle. He had been one of the three that Jesus kept close. And now here he is trying to find the events of what's taking place, what's going to happen to the Messiah. I think maybe deep down inside, Peter was thinking, the Messiah is so powerful, man, he could just say the word and they'd be done. Maybe in the back of his mind, he was thinking, maybe this is part of his plan. Now understand this, a casual reading of the Gospels will let us know that Jesus had already told them that he was going to suffer and die and rise again. But they were so focused on defeating Rome. They were so focused on who they thought Messiah was. It just was, they were blinded to that. And so Peter's there, wondering about his friend, the person he spent 3 years of his life with, the person he gave his profession, he quit his job to follow. And there's a young lady, says, hey, wait. Hey, aren't you one of them? No. And in my mind, I imagine maybe he's wearing a cloak and he flips it. And he walks over to the porch. He's like, no, that crazy lady. Says, and the cock crows. The rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo. I can't do a rooster sound. I'm sorry. The maid says, no. You look like one of them. And the guards say, yeah, you look like one of them. You look like a Galilean and you speak like one. Understand this. Galileans, they were not educated folk. They were so those guys from the other side of the tracks. In fact, they were what some would call stupid. That's what they would think of them. That they were uneducated. They were unlearned. And so the fact that the way he talked, the way maybe it wasn't proper grammar there, and they would say, I recognize by your bad use of language, you are definitely a Galilean. So you must be one of those disciples of Jesus. You know, so what does Peter do? To prove that he is separating himself away from the Christ, he begins to swear. He begins to curse. He's pulling himself away. He's trying to disassociate himself with Jesus so not to be identified with him. And in that instance, the rooster crows again. And I believe the Spirit of God brings to remembrance in Peter the words of Christ. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And it says he begins to weep. I believe, listen, this is what I call a travesism, but I believe this right here is the greatest failure in Peter's life. And I think in that moment of clarity, when the Spirit spoke and smote his heart, I believe very much so that Peter was cognizant of his failure. That Peter was very much aware that he had messed up. And he felt like a failure. Now I want to take you to Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like. Verse number 1 says this, "And the day, or when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now, stop and listen to this. This is a good example of biblical tongues. What's happened here at the day of Pentecost, this loud sound, like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, comes down and it gathers the people. They're like, "Whoa, let's go see what's going on over there." And the men get up to begin to talk, and we have all these nations that I'm about to tell you about that are gathered there. There are men from different nations, and they hear these men talking in their native tongue. So what was happening was that they were up there. Maybe they were speaking Arabic or Hebrew, and someone that was there maybe from Germany would hear it in German. Someone that was there that was Spanish would hear it in Spanish. Tonight, if this was happening here tonight, I would be up here preaching and you would hear it maybe in Spanish or Tagalog or whatever your native language might be, and you would hear me just as clear as you're hearing me now. This is a miracle. That's what's taking place. He says, "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" There it is again. Like, man, these Galileans, they're supposed to be dumb. Listen to this. What's going on here? Look what they say. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues and the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." I said, man, these guys are drunk. Watch this. If you're there, look at verse 14. This is what I'm getting at right now. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." And he goes on to preach one of the greatest sermons there on the day of Pentecost. So much so that if you go down to, I believe it's verse 40 or 41, it talks about that there were baptized and added to the church in that same day 3,000 souls. This was a church service like the church has never seen. The Spirit descended upon it. Peter got up with boldness and he preached the word of God. Could you imagine having a church service where you have to baptize 3,000 people? I don't know, this is just me, but I'm thinking maybe they're doing double duty, right? Two hands at a time. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Next, right? You got to do something to get through 3,000 guys, you know, 3,000 people. I would love to be a part of a church service where 3,000 souls got saved. Man, this is the same Peter that was cowering around a fire. This is the same Peter who was denying the Christ. This is the same Peter, wait a minute, who was scared of a little girl. And now here he stands before this great multitude, and he gets up with confidence, and he gets up with boldness, and he says, "Hearken to my words." What happened? What was the difference? That was my introduction. Go back to John 21. Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. And I mentioned this is the third time that he's appeared to the disciples. There are 7 disciples here. And I find this very interesting. In verse number 3, Peter says this, "I go fishing." And the disciples that were with him said, "We also go with thee." Now, time out. There's a problem here for me. This is the third time. They haven't seen him yet, so technically, at this point in the text, they've seen Jesus resurrected twice. In fact, if you go back to chapter 20, that's the scene where he appears in the midst of them, and Thomas is there, and Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in his hand." And so Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, Thomas, go ahead. And while you're at it, thrust your hand into my side." Right? And so, I don't know, maybe Thomas was like, I don't know. Weird. I told you I'm weird. They had just seen that. They'd seen Jesus twice. They had seen the resurrected Lord. And I can't help but think in their minds, they said, "Wait a minute. He did say he was going to die and raise. So how would you be in a spot where you would see the resurrected Lord and not get fired up?" I'm going to tell you what, if I was there, I would be ready to go. If I saw Jesus appear in the midst of us and he was like, "I'm alive." I'm like, "All right, Jesus, let's go charge hell with a squirt gun. Let's get it. You're the Messiah. Let's take out the Romans." That's probably what I would have said. So what in the world? These men have just seen the risen Lord, and now they're going back to their jobs? Now, bear with me. This isn't in there. This is a Travisism, but I think the only way I can reconcile the fact that they had seen the risen Savior and they're not following him is because they felt like failures. Think about this. Think through this with me. They all hid. They all doubted. Thomas gets the rap for being doubting Thomas, but they all doubted. They all hid. They all were afraid. Peter denied, but they all denied. And they felt like failures. They had regrets. They had pain. They felt like, "Well, there it is. I've messed up so bad, Jesus can't use me. So now what? Let's just go back to fishing. I've messed up. I'm unusable. So let's do what we know." And so that's what they do. They start fishing all night long. You know, my understanding of it is that commercial fishing took place overnight there in that region of the world. And they would fish all through the night, and then they would bring their catch in, but they didn't catch anything. Man, doesn't that stink? I've been there. I love fishing. But there's a reason they call it fishing and not catching, right? That's what my dad told me all the time growing up. They didn't catch anything. And they're coming back in after a long night, after probably a boring night of having no events. And it was probably very hard and laborious of them to be out there. And there they are coming back to shore. And this man appears. "Hey, did you catch anything?" Man, it's like rubbing it in. I think they're a little bit begrudging. "No. Obviously, no." He says, "Cast your nets out on the right side of the boat." Now, this is interesting because if you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, you'll find that when Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to be his disciples, this almost exact scenario happens. They're out fishing, and he tells them, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, they're not fishing. They're on the land after the fishing all night, mending their nets. And he says, "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Well, go out and cast your nets on the right side of the boat." And they get back in the boat and they do it, and straightway they get up and follow Jesus. And so I'm thinking in my mind, why hasn't it clicked already? They've already seen this story. They've already seen it play out. And so Jesus tells them, "Cast your nets onto the right side." And it says they do, and they grab a haul of fish. What does it say? 153 fishes. That's a big day. That's a payday. That's a big payday. And when he realizes that it's Jesus on the shore, it says Peter straightway gets up, puts on his fishing coat, and he jumps in the water, and he runs to the shore. He's excited to see the Lord. Look at our text, verse 12. "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord." Now, stop. I want to point this out before we go forward. I believe right here, what we're about to talk about is the greatest pivotal point in Peter's life. See, Jesus had already told Peter, I'm going to use you to build the church. So he told him. And Peter is now in a spot where he has put himself on a shelf. And I believe this right here is what's going to determine whether Peter's going to continue to place himself on a shelf or if he's going to turn into the man of God that we know. And I believe this text is the difference between Mark chapter 14 and Acts chapter 2. He says that they all gather around to take of this food that Jesus is preparing, knowing that it is Jesus. And it says, Jesus then cometh in verse 13, taketh the bread and giveth them the fish likewise. Now imagine here that there's no talking. They've come to the shore and the coals are there and they can hear the crackle of the fire and you can smell the fish there as it's roasting. And Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he passes out the fish and all you hear is the sound of people chewing. I hate that. Anybody with me tonight? Like, it literally, it's like nails on a chalkboard for me. It makes my skin crawl to hear people eat. Ugh. In fact, I tell my sister-in-law often, are you a cow? Then quit eating like one. It's my sister-in-law. I don't really care if she likes me. Are we recording this? That's okay. We're in Kansas City. Nobody's ever going to hear this. Famous last words. I think that there's this awkwardness that's there. There's this elephant in the room because they all know that in his greatest time of need, they turned their back on him. They lost their faith. And that's when Jesus breaks the silence. He says in verse 15, and when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Jesus was a master storyteller. Listen, if he knew how to make a point. They had just caught the biggest payday that they've had after having an unsuccessful night. This was going to represent a great monetary gain. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than this job? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. I love you, Lord. Tell them to feed my sheep, or feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Watch this now. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? That's significant. I think Jesus was making a point here. He asked him three times, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny him? How many times has the Lord appeared to the disciples? Three. Nothing significant about three, but I think in this moment what Jesus is saying is this. Peter, I know you failed me. I know what happened that night. I know you denied me. I know you went as far as to separate yourself from me. But here's what I'm saying to you, Peter. Feed my sheep. I know you failed, and I know you lost your faith, and I know you were a coward, and you hid. But I'm going to tell you something. My grace is greater than your failure. Isn't that exciting tonight? Jesus is saying, Peter, you may think I'm done with you, but I'm not. The only way I'll be done with you is if you are done with you. Did you know the only thing that can stop the Holy Spirit of God, the only thing that can stop the eternal Father is you and me? He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose to not serve him and to not follow him. And the only thing that can stop the most powerful thing known to eternity is our free will. And in this moment, Jesus is saying, I know all about you, Peter. I knew what I was getting when I signed you up. And I want you to know, I have a plan for you. I have a design for you. And I've got something big in store for you, Peter. But get back to work. I asked you to be a fisher of men. Do you love me more than these? And it grieved him. Man, I can't tell you the number of times God has humbled me. And I thought, man, I can't do that for God. I can't serve Jesus. We were talking about this just this afternoon. I was offered the opportunity to candidate to be a pastor. And just, my life's an open book. I don't really care. Jesus knows me. He loves me. Went through and I pulled up the qualifications for a pastor. And I desire, if that's what God wants for my life, then by all means, I'm going that way. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. But there were some things on that list. Some things that I said, man, you know what? I don't think I got that nailed down just yet. I don't think I've got some of these things nailed down. And I called some friends of mine that are pastors, and it really shocked me. They said, bro, Travis, if you're willing and you're not divorced, then you're qualified. Then why didn't Paul say that? That's not what he said. But here's what I'm getting at. I really don't know why I went off that way. Catch my train here. Oh, there we go. Just got to look down in here. Jesus can use us in spite of us. Do you understand? Peter, he had him pegged. He knew the failure that was there. He knew all that Peter had done, and he knew the denying and the cowarding. And Jesus says, man, I'm going to use you anyway. I got a plan for you, Peter. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this, Peter? And you know what Peter did? He got right. Listen, we wouldn't have Acts chapter 2 where Peter stands up and says, hearken unto my words. Hearken unto my words. If Peter hadn't gotten right with God. Listen, tonight, I don't know everybody here. I've met some of you. I remember some of your names. Some of you I don't. But I know this. We all have baggage. Tonight, I've represented in this room. Isn't it nice on Sundays we can make ourselves look real good? Right? And that's good. I'm all for wearing your best to church, man. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm going to be honest with you. At our very best, we're helpless, dirty, rotten sinners who can only do good by the grace of God. That's what we are. We all have baggage. We have pain and we have regrets. I want to show you something tonight. Did you know this? Jesus purchased you. And with that purchase, he redeemed you. This is man, this is so good. I love this. Come here. Come here. Stand up. She's like afraid right now. Come up here. This is what you get for skipping choir. Gracie, right?
Yes.
Okay. Gracie, this is one of my favorite quotes right here. It says, sometimes, this is Jim Berg. He says this. Sometimes we think we're good people who only do bad things occasionally. But the truth is we're desperately wicked sinners who can only do good by the grace of God. Amen. That's what you are tonight.
Yes.
Nice to meet you. Hope we can be friends after this. Listen to this. When you got saved, man, this is good. Jesus redeemed you, and his righteousness was imputed to you. Do you know what that means? That's okay. I'm going to tell you. That means when you stand before God and he looks at you, he doesn't see the wicked, terrible things like skipping choir practice that you do. Just kidding. Not really. He sees Jesus. That means it's a banking term. And what it means is it's an account transfer. That means when Jesus, and this isn't just exclusive to Gracie, but it is. It's exclusive to all of us. Listen to me. You can be seated. I just wanted to mess with you a little bit. When you were saved and you became redeemed by the Savior and by his blood covered you, and the righteousness of the Son of God was then imputed to your account. So now when Jesus sees you and I, he doesn't see us in our filthy, dirty, sinful rags. He sees his Son Jesus in all his righteousness. Can I get a praise the Lord? Amen. That is a praise the Lord. I'm glad he doesn't see me because I know me and I don't even like me. Man, that's good. Did you know Jesus loves you tonight? Because he redeemed you, he's given you the power to fulfill his purpose for you. just like Peter. Listen, he was a key figure. He was important to the church. He did amazing things through the book of Acts. God used him in a great way. Listen, I don't know if anybody here has ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody have that book or heard of it? I encourage you, get that book and read it. It'll tear you up. It'll challenge your faith. Now, understand, it is man's recording of history. It's not inspired. It's not divine. And so take it for what it is. But I want you to understand what it talks about Peter. It says he was there as an older man, as an apostle, and he was in a city, and they desired to kill him. And he was fleeing the city for his life. And the way that it goes is that Jesus appeared to him. I said, this is man's thing, so take it for what it is. Jesus appeared to him and said, no, son, I brought you here for this. So Peter turned around and went back into the city, and he allowed them to crucify him. But he said this, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. That, my friend, is a man who has the grace of God on his life. And I'm here to tell you, where Peter came from, cowering around that fire, from a damsel to this bold, fearless apostle of Jesus who is preaching the gospel and spreading it. The only way that took place is because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, because of his blood, and because of the Spirit of God that empowered him. And I'm here to tell you that just like Peter, who God had a purpose for, he has a purpose and a desire for everyone in this room. Everyone. He knows where you are. And get this, man. Oh, I love this. He knew what he was getting when he signed you up. He knew about your past, and he knows about your future. That's the beauty of the blood of Christ. It doesn't just save us from our past. It saves us from our present, and it saves us from the sins we haven't even committed. Amen. I am saved from the head of my, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. The head of my head. I'll take that. The head of my head. I'm saved. And there's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can make. I can look at God and say, God, I don't want to be saved. And it doesn't change anything. Because his blood has covered it all. Now I'm here to tell you tonight. That purpose that God has for you right now is to be fulfilled through South Knollwood Baptist Church. Jesus died for his church. It is. Listen, I'm local New Testament church. Amen? Amen? This is the vehicle by which God has chosen to evangelize the world. And let me explain something to you. This beautiful building is not the church. Who's anybody here at night by themselves? Brother Bobby, is it? Did you hear that? I almost called you Brother Rocky. We had a professor named Rocky Harrell. Anyways, we were talking about that at lunch. Brother Bobby, is your church like my church? Is this creepy around here at night? Man, I hear stuff at my church. It just gives me goosebumps, and I'm like, Lord, greater is he that is in me than he is in this world. This is not the church. We don't gather at the church, right? We gather as the church. Amen. And God has a purpose for us all. He has a desire. Hey, listen, there's nothing, listen to me tonight. There's nothing that can't be dealt with that would disqualify you from serving Jesus. There's nothing we ought to have in our hearts that say, because of this, because of my past, because of my age, because of this disability, because I don't speak well, because I can't really answer questions, I can't serve God. That's not the excuse. That's a failure. That's allowing your passion, allowing this flesh to win. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get to that place, Satan says this, I got him where I want him. You know what Satan's okay with? He's okay with Christians coming to church, sitting on their backsides, and never doing a thing for Jesus. He wants you in church doing nothing. Meanwhile, Jesus wants you out spreading the gospel through this church, being aware of the kingdom of Christ. Anybody tonight think this? The kingdom of Christ is at hand. His return is imminent. He's coming. And let me ask you this tonight. Is there anybody in here who says this? I know some folks that don't know Jesus Christ. I do. I got family. Can I be honest with you? My mom. I don't know if she's saved. That bothers me. If we're not careful, we can grow apathetic to that. We can grow apathetic to those around us that are lost. I cannot not tell you that hell is a real place. I wish I could tonight tell you that she's coming to church and Jesus loves everybody and everybody's going. I wish I could tell you that, but that's just not the case. Coming to church and doing good things doesn't get you into heaven, my friends. It's not going to get your mom into heaven. It's not going to get your neighbors into heaven. It's not going to get the mailman into heaven. No, it's just not. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can get you into heaven. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, repentance. But Travis, I can't talk to someone about, do you understand? I just don't know what to say. What if they ask a question I don't have an answer for? It was out of the mouth of a teenager. She looked at me and said, Brother Travis, if God calls you to it, he'll bring you through it. I was like, you're not supposed to be this smart. You're a teenager. Who'd you steal that from? I know you read that on a milk carton or something, right? That's pretty good. It's true, though. If he calls you to it, he'll see you through it. He's got a plan for you, brother. And I promise you, if you follow that plan, he'll give you what you need to fulfill that plan. Who's the youngest person in here tonight? I know we don't have the nursery. How old are you? She's like, oh, he called on me. 5? What's her name? Allie. Miss Allie, I want to let you know something tonight. God knows where you are. He knows everything about your life. He knows every time you're going to disobey your mom. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He does. Who's the oldest in here tonight? Nobody wants to claim that title. How old are you, brother? 86. Oh, Joe, right? Oh, got it. Don't always get it, but that's great. Brother Joe, did you know this? Even at 86, God has a plan for you. And he wants to work that plan out through your life. He has a plan for everybody in between. Everybody in between. What baggage are you carrying? I'm going to finish with this. The greatest regret I have in my life is not witnessing to my grandma. My grandma was, she was diagnosed with cancer in the lungs. And I was a new Christian. And she was almost a professing atheist, man. She was very skeptical. And I was taking her to a doctor's appointment. And I had been praying, God, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with my grandma. Every time I brought it up, she was like, I don't want, Travis, don't talk to me about that. And we were driving by Union Station there in Kansas City. And at the time, the Dead Sea Scrolls were there. And she looks up at the billboard and she says, I've always wondered about that God stuff. Now, I wish I could sit here today and say, man, I jumped all over that. I was scared of not having the right answer. I didn't say anything. It was probably 6 weeks later that my grandma passed away. I don't believe she was saved. I've got some baggage. And that hurts. That hurts a lot. Did you know the book of Revelation, it tells us that there's a time where he casts hell and the dead, great and small, they are cast into the lake of fire. And then the very next verse, he says that he wipes away the tears. Why is there crying in heaven? Because we just witnessed loved ones, friends and neighbors, cast in the eternity of fire. Listen, friends, I can't do anything for my grandma. But there's a lot of loved ones. There's a lot of people that I come into contact with. And listen, that you come into contact with. That you don't want to see on that day. I'm going to tell you something. God can use you to witness to them. God can use you to have a gospel-centered life. To have a life that is focused on the kingdom. So what is it tonight that's stopping you from getting busy? What is it that's stopping you from doing what Jesus told Peter? Feed my sheep. Get back to work, Peter. Be a fisher of men. What's holding you back? Tonight, there's no hurdle too big that you can't take care of it right here at this altar. There's no hurdle, there's no regret, there's no baggage, there's no past that God can't overcome. I'm so thankful for that tonight. So I'm asking you, will you do business with God? Will you get to work? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you one last time tonight, and God, I recognize I am not the most eloquent, but God, I pray your spirit would move in our midst. Lord, you know these messages are messages that I need just as much as anyone else tonight. And I'm begging you, God, people's eternity is at stake tonight. The city of Topeka is at stake tonight. And I'm asking you, Lord, work in the hearts of everyone here. Help us to submit ourselves to your power and recognize that your blood is greater than our failures, and that our failure is not final. Lord, help us to get right before you. Help us, as the book of James says, to draw nigh to you, because you'll draw nigh to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the day today. We just ask you to be with this invitation. Move in only the ways that you can. In Jesus' name, amen.